Wrap up our lessons in the book of Ecclesiastes today. It's been an enjoyable study. It's been challenging for me, and I know, and I hope you've received a blessing as we've studied this book. But ready to wrap her up today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We started on last week at the end of the lesson. We finished and we're started in chapter 11 in the first six verses. And these were primarily the natural man's view of how we should conduct business. And it was basically the idea was we should be careful, we should be cautious, but we shouldn't be overly cautious in the way that we go about business. We recognize that there's some risk. We need to recognize that we need to manage that risk. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be so overly cautious that we actually paralyze ourselves and are paranoid about all the possible things that could happen, and we paralyze ourselves and don't do anything. And so it's good advice about conducting business, but it is from the natural man's point of view. It really doesn't incorporate doing our business in such a way as to be a testimony for the Lord. It's just, how do you do business? And teaches we need to make sound, we need to make mature decisions and good decisions in our business life and things such as that. As we go on today into chapter 11, verse 7, it begins the transition into to the end of the book, and it's really Solomon's thoughts on the end of life and how to prepare for that. And he's reminiscing about the past as he grows older. We get into chapter 12 then, and he gives some metaphors related to the idea of dying, the idea of getting old and things such as that. And he's just thinking back now, and many think that's maybe even a picture, a self-portrait of Solomon as the time that he's writing this book. But we'll get to that when we get into chapter 12. But here in chapter 11, verse 7, he says, "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun." I believe what he's saying here is just enjoy your life, enjoy the sunset rises, enjoy the sunsets, enjoy the things of nature, have a good life, enjoy yourself, and just remember the creation. Enjoy these things. Take time in all of this activities of your business. Take time, so to speak, as we say, take time to smell the roses. Take time for yourself. Take time to enjoy your family. All of these good things. Make this life on earth a little bit better by doing those kind of things. He goes on into verse 8, and he says, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Let's have a word of prayer before we get farther into the lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would give wisdom and give guidance as we bring this lesson today. I pray that it would be a help to us, and that we would see the things that you have for us. We pray for your blessing on this lesson, as well as for our pastor and each of the teachers in the Sunday school classes today, that your name would be exalted in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 8 here, where he says, "If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness." I read this verse, and the lesson isn't supposed to be all about me, but for a minute it's going to be. To me, this describes my life. I've lived many years. I've got my 3 score and 10, and added a couple more years onto that. So I've lived my long life. I've been a very good life, a life I very much appreciate. God has blessed me greatly. I grew up in a Christian home. I have a wonderful Christian wife, and we have 2 children that know the Lord, and that we have a good relationship with them. I've had good churches to grow up with constantly throughout my life, and I really appreciate my church family. It's been such a blessing. I've been able to work at a job that if I was so rich I didn't have to work, that's what I'd want to do. I'd farm for a hobby. I've loved and made a good living at something I love doing. And how does it get any better? But then I read the end of this verse, and the next of this, Yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. He's saying as you get into old age, it seems like Solomon is constantly a guy with an attitude of the glass is half empty, not that it's half full. And it's, okay, it's been a great life. You've lived a long time. You've had a lot of blessings in your life, but it's all downhill from here. That's what that verse is saying. Remember the days of darkness. They're going to be many. Times are going to get tough. And so even though it's been good so far, it's always going to get worse. And he just has this pessimistic, dark and gloomy view of life, it seems, throughout the book. But then he says, all that cometh is vanity. All that cometh, what's coming is going to get worse. What's coming is empty. It's meaningless. No matter how good it's been in the past, it's going to get worse. And not something I look forward to, but I think it's probably the modern phrase for that is getting old isn't for sissies. And we know there's the aches and the pains and the things that come, but remember the good times. Focus on the good more than the aches and the pains that may come as we get older. But he goes on then, and he gives a warning to young men. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. He says, rejoice, O young man, live it up. While you're young and while you're healthy and while you can do everything, live it up. Basically, he's saying, sow your wild oats is kind of what this is saying, and walk in the ways of thine heart. But the Bible also says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Where are we going to be if we walk in the ways of our heart? He's saying, okay, go ahead and live this way, young man, but remember there's consequences if you do that. And so it's a warning to the young man. You sow your wild oats, but there's always a harvest when you sow that seed. I know we don't see much wild oats anymore on the farm. I know when I was earlier, first starting farming, we raised a lot of small grain and we didn't have the herbicides and the controls we have, and wild oats was a real problem. And it would grow up and it would look just like the oats or wheat or small grain when it was little, but then it would be wild oats and it wouldn't be any good for anything. It had kind of a burr on the end of it or an awn that was sticky, and it was kind of a mess. Hard to control. It's been years hardly since I've seen any of it. But it grows and it does produce seed, and there is a harvest when you sow that wild oats or when you live that way. And he's saying, if you do that, there's a time of judgment. There are consequences to the way that we live when we're young. Again, I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, and I was saved when I was 10 years old. And as I've heard some give testimonies, I was in church before I was born, because that's just how I was raised and how I grew up. And I was fortunate not to walk away from that in my younger years. And so I've been very blessed, but there's a judgment to come in just the consequences of sin if we're young and the way that we live our life. There can be consequences in this lifetime in the form of addictions. Habits that we start as a young person or as a young man can be end up with addictions to alcohol, to drugs, to pornography, to gambling, any of these things. And people can come back to the Lord and yet still struggle with those things and battle with those things. Even health problems that came as a result of using substances that we shouldn't be taking into our body that can last for all of our life. There are consequences of that sin that we go as a young man. There can be unplanned pregnancies, child support, and broken families, and all of these things are the judgment of God and the consequences of our sin if we rejoice as a young man and sow our wild oats, as he warns here. And finally then, there can be other things too. We could die from drug overdoses. We could die in a auto accident from a DUI. We could be in prison because we killed somebody else if we're drunk when we're driving. All of these things can be God's judgment upon us if we, quote, rejoice we sow our wild oats as a young man, because these things will come back and there are consequences. In verse 10, he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. These immature decisions that we make when we're immature, I guess that's why it's called that, but these are the things that we do. But he says, put away those things. Yes, you can live that way, but there's a warning of what's going to happen. So put these away. These things are childish, they're immature, they're bad decisions. And most of the problems we get into seems like our own bad decisions. And so there's a warning against that. Excuse me. As we go over to chapter 12 then, he gives the opposite side of how we should conduct ourselves as youth, conduct ourselves when we're young. He says in verse 12, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Rather than sowing your wild oats, remember your creator. Remember God and what he's done. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What he's saying is, live for the Lord while you're young. The time's going to come, again, that you get old, and he's going to get that to that in this next chapter. While you're young, while you're vibrant, while you have lots of energy, that's the time to begin serving the Lord. Not saying that when you get old, you shouldn't, but there's just less opportunity and less ability and harder to get around and harder to do things as we get older. So he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth before these hard times come. Put God first when you're young. I know just a few weeks ago, Brother Larry gave a testimony of a man that he had gone to see and had been visiting with and talking to him. And shortly before the man died, Larry had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. Wonderful thing and a wonderful story. And you hear of a deathbed salvation, we praise the Lord because that man is in heaven for eternity. But think how much better it is when that 5 or 6 or 7 year old little boy accepts Christ and has a whole lifetime ahead of him to serve the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Yes, I'm not diminishing the value of a person that gets saved the day before they die or the hour before they die, or they get saved at 50 and live for another 20 or 30 years to serve the Lord. Everyone is great. But if they get saved as a child and serve the Lord for their whole life, how much a greater blessing that is. I know Pastor was talking Wednesday night that he sometimes felt his testimony was kind of boring because he grew up in a very conservative home when his family came out of the Amish, and he was saved when he was 10, and he never did have this wild streak, and he'd think of these people that get up and they'd give a testimony how they were saved out of their gang life or out of their wicked lifestyle, and think, boy, my testimony's kind of boring. But we need to remember God's grace that saved that person from drug addiction or from immorality or pornography or any other wicked lifestyle, that same grace is the grace that keeps you from starting that in the first place. And so there's nothing to be embarrassed about. I felt that too. Boy, I don't have a really glowing testimony of all the wicked things I did. That's not a glowing testimony. The glowing testimony is God kept me from that. God blessed me with a Christian home and Christian parents and grandparents and I'm sure a grandmother. I can still see where I lived at college. I lived with my grandmother. She had a boarding house, and I can still see her living room with her Bible by her easy chair, sitting on the stand beside her chair where her Bible was. And I'm sure I got through college the way I did because she was praying for me. And my other grandmother across town the same way. That's the real mark of God's grace. If it keeps you from sin rather than lifts you out of it, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. And sometimes I have been, because boy, I don't have much to tell, but that's something to tell in itself, that God has kept us from that kind of sin. He goes on here then in verse 3, and he uses a number of metaphors to describe the getting old. And as I said before, some say this is kind of a self-portrait of Solomon, describing himself at his elderly years when he's writing this book of Ecclesiastes. I can't prove that. That's somewhat speculation, but it's certainly plausible. It says in verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows are darkened." What is he saying here? The keepers of the house shall tremble. In other words, our muscles start to deteriorate. The muscles of our legs and our backs and our arms that used to be much stronger start to deteriorate. They start to get a little weaker, and we tremble. And it says the elderly men start to bend over and bow themselves just as a consequence of their age, and the muscles aren't as strong and the bones aren't as stable, and so they bow themselves in old age. The grinders cease, meaning your teeth fall out. You don't have very many teeth left to chew your food. Look out, the windows are darkened. The cataracts, the dark vision that you see, and you can't see nearly as well. Boy, isn't old age fun. Man, what a joy. When I read this, I'm thankful for dentures and dental implants and cataract surgery and walkers and all those things that help us get around, how we fight old age, but we're still going to get old and we're going to die, unless the rapture comes first. That's where we're all headed. But it's a very gloomy and dark picture of what we have to look forward to. Verse 4, "The doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. He shall rise up the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." We lose our hearing too. Yeah, we should be thankful for our hearing aids. I guess that's as well another thing to point to. And we get up with the birds because you can't sleep very well at night anymore. And so you wake up and you toss and you turn. Verse 5, "Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high." In other words, not fear of heights as much as fear of trying to climb, where you're unstable on your feet, and you know that if you try to climb up a side of a hill or up out of a ditch or something with any slope, there's a danger of falling down and "help, I've fallen, I can't get up" type story. But we know that's a part of getting older. And I try to shut that out, but I'm getting there myself. "Man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets." Eventually, all of these things build, they come to pass, our life ends, and the funeral procession is in the streets. And that's what it's, that the mourners are there in the streets. Verse 6 continues the metaphor, only this metaphor is about actually of death rather than of getting older. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." These are all pictures metaphors that picture the water of life. And the golden bowl and the pitcher that hold that water is broken. The water of life is spilled out. The wheel at the cistern that draws that water of life, it's broken. We no longer have life. And so it's a picture of death. And verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. From dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This is a picture of our death. The spirit leaves the body. The spirit goes home. To dust thou art, to dust we shall return. We all talk about, "Well, how are you doing?" "Well, I'm on the right side of the sod." Okay, we haven't been planted. We haven't been recycled yet. We're not pushing up daisies. Another cliche we heard. We're still alive. But eventually, our bodies are recycled back to nature. And that seems to be where Solomon ends this. Look at verse 8. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." How did the book start in chapter 1, verse 2? "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." It's all over. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's been a fun study, hasn't it? But that's just where it is. It's dark and it's gloomy, and it's a picture of the natural man and nothing to look forward to. Solomon, in so many ways, just and just doesn't, just, well, God is an afterthought to him throughout this book. He'll talk about all of these things and how this is, well, God is bring judgment, God is in charge, something like that, just a brief mention, but God is really not a part of his being, a part of his understanding. It's just an afterthought of something he turns to at the end. Now, in verses 9 through 12, I've got a few things I want to wrap up here before I run out of time, but he gives his purpose for writing the book. I'll just go through that very briefly. But in verse 9, he says, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. If of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness in the flesh." But he's saying he wrote this to give the people good instruction, to give them good heed. Good instruction as to how to live a productive life, a good life in this world, in this life only. That's where his instruction was focused. And in many instances, it's accurate. That's what the natural man has to look forward to. So make the best, most you can out of this life, because you don't have much more to look forward to. And that's kind of his gloomy philosophy throughout the book. Says these words of the wise in verse 11, there's goads. This is like the ox goad that, you know, they poke the oxen to make him go forward and move the oxen, and nails that fasten our life to this life to truth and things such as that. But it's all about this life is what he's talking about. And he gets down to the last part in verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Our whole duty is summarized here: fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon is basically saying, I tried everything else. I tried fun. I tried pleasure. I tried entertainment. I tried possessions. I tried wealth. I had fame, and everybody looked to me. I tried everything else, and this is almost the idea of this is the last resort. Okay, if you've tried everything else, look to God. The idea of the natural man is very prevalent here. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Okay, God's going to bring these things back. The past is going to be brought up. All of these things are going to be bad, going to be brought before you. But how does it end? All is vanity. All is empty. Our life is gone. We've lived our life. Now it's over. We've lost our teeth. We lost our eyesight. We lost our hearing. Finally, we lost our life. And we've turned to dust. That's all there is. And that's just such a gloomy book. But I just want to conclude with some parting thoughts here as we wrap this up. Solomon is the poster boy for the life of the flesh. I don't know of any place you can look at anybody else. There are all worldly people throughout the Bible, and their end is clear. But Solomon just seems to me to be the poster boy, seems to be the epitome of life in the flesh, the life lived for self, the life lived to try to gain everything. He had everything. He had tremendous wealth. More than any man ever since. More than the owner of Amazon, who just lost a third of it in a divorce. But anyway, he had tremendous wealth and material possessions, to the point that silver was just like stones. It had no value because he had so much gold that who needs the silver? He had fame. He had wisdom. He had skill. He had intelligence. More than probably any man before or any man since. Tremendous opportunity, tremendous intellect, and he had everything. He tried everything. All of the life's entertainment, everything that money could buy, he had, and he tried it. Every the self-indulgence to the extreme, the extravagant lifestyle, the proverbial wine, women, and song, he had it all. He tried it all. He did it all. He had this life of luxury that was unimaginable, and yet while he had everything, in the end he had nothing. Because his life was empty. He had no purpose, and it was just so dark and so gloomy because he never really turned to the Lord and allowed the Lord to have control in his life. If you would turn as we conclude this, I've said that 3 or 4 times, so don't get your hopes up. In Romans chapter 7, this is really the passage that where I started and thinking about the book of Ecclesiastes when I was getting ready to teach this class. I was thinking about this and what I should do. Pastor went through Romans chapter 7 and the struggles that we have in the flesh and how to deal with those. And he talked at length about that, and it got me to thinking about Solomon and how he never got to that point and the struggles that he had. And if we begin in Romans 7, verse 14, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What Paul is saying here, the problem isn't with the law, the problem's with me. And Solomon would, we could say the same thing of Solomon. Solomon's problem wasn't the law. Solomon's problem was Solomon. And we have to realize the problem is with us. God's word is perfect. God's law was perfect. Everything we have before us is perfect. The problem isn't with this book. The problem isn't with God's standards. The problem's with us. And as I got to thinking about that and with Solomon, he never had a real understanding of God's plan, of God's purpose for his life or God's purpose in anything else. He never had a focus on spiritual matters. Everything was about him. How can I get more out of this life? How can I enjoy myself more? How can I have more fame? How can I have more possessions? How can I have all of this stuff? And it was always about him and never about others and never about the Lord. He, as we said in this last verse, finally, very begrudgingly, it seems to me, he came to the conclusion, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But I don't sense there was a real heartfelt belief and a desire in his life to do that. I'm going to read on through this. I think I have time. Beginning in verse 15 of Romans 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What he's saying is, I struggle with the flesh. I've been saved, but when that new nature entered, when we're a new creation in Christ, and that new nature came in, the old nature wasn't eradicated. The old nature wasn't gotten rid of. And so we struggle between those two as to which is going to have dominance in our life. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells us and wants to lead us to spiritual things and things of the Lord, or the old nature that controls the flesh. Who's going to have dominance? How are we going to live with that? And Paul is simply saying at this point in his life, he's struggling with that, and he can't get the things done that he knows he should do, and he doesn't does the things that he shouldn't and doesn't. And just back and forth, and he can't win, and he falls down and gets back up and tries again and gets knocked down again, and he never has victory. And finally, in verse 24, it's as though he throws up his hands in frustration and saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That death, of course, is over in chapter 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." Who's going to deliver me from this fleshly lifestyle, from this carnal mind, from this struggle and the battle between the good, the new nature and the old nature? And who's going to deliver me from that? Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." No, we can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Why do we think we have to depend on ourselves to live the kind of life that Christ wants us to live? We can't walk with the Lord any more than we can save ourselves. It's only through Jesus Christ. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the only one that can deliver me from this living death of the fleshly life. And he would go to 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I should call Rick up here. We could sing "Victory in Jesus." "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." There is no other place. There is no other person. There is no other lifestyle but a complete faith in Jesus Christ to deliver us from ourselves. One final passage. This will be the final passage, maybe. Psalms 39. Here. I was thinking of this when Wes spoke on Sunday night, that he had prepared what he had prepared and what he was going to bring to us about what kind of a fragrance, what kind of a smell we have before God. He spoke on that, but he said that as he was preparing that, he was reading, I believe it was in his devotions, in a place in Psalms that just so fit in with what he was going to bring, and so he brought that with it. Well, that's kind of where I am here in Psalms 39. As I was studying for these last lessons and here in the book of Ecclesiastes, I came across this psalm written by David, Solomon's father, and the different viewpoint, even though he saw the same things in life, the different attitude that King David had. Begin here in verse 4. "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Now, where have we heard that before? Vanity of vanities. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Verse 6, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." That was the exact thing that frustrated and troubled Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "I've heaped up all these riches. I've gained all these possessions. I've built this great empire. What's going to happen to it? I have no control over it. What are the people that come after me going to do with what I have built?" The same thing that David expresses here. "He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." But finally, in verse 7, what David says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for?" What am I waiting for? Get this phrase, "My hope is in thee." Contrary to where Solomon was throughout his life, it's all about me. It's what can I do? What can I get? How can I accomplish this? How can I be more famous or more respected or more understood, or all about me? What has David say? "My hope is in thee. I thank God through Jesus Christ that I can be delivered from the carnal lifestyle, from the life of the flesh that Solomon lived." So just a few takeaways from this book and from this study. First of all, always remember the flesh is never going to satisfy. It's always going to demand more. If you think of what I've heard of drug addicts, they can start with just a little bit. Pretty soon it's got to be more, and it's got to be more to satisfy. That first hit doesn't do it, so there's got to be more. The flesh is never going to satisfy. Whether it's the natural man or the carnal Christian, life is going to be empty. No real meaning, no real purpose. We're going to be constantly in that living death of the carnal mind, the carnal life, if we're not separated unto God. Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver us from that lifestyle, from that meaningless, empty, purposeless life. Just one last thing we need to remember. Just being saved isn't enough. Fire insurance doesn't give us that life that we desire, doesn't give us meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Just being saved, it's wonderful if that's all you are and you end up in heaven, but it's not enough for this life. Fire insurance isn't enough. We need to be totally sold out to God, give our life to Him, and then we have purpose and the meaning that God wants us to have in our Christian life. Let's close in prayer. We'll go to the next service.